great morning, Townsend Church. Happy Sunday to you. Can you believe it's just now a little over a month since we've been quarantined? Feels like an eternity, but it's only been just over a month now. And our building is still here. The grass is still growing. The trees are still blooming. And you know what else is still happening? The gospel is continuing to be spoken of. It's continuing to be promoted and preached. That's encouraging to me. And it's not just being preached through preachers, but it's also been preached by you. As you share the hope with your friends and your neighbor and on your social networks, that is how the gospel gets out. And I am excited, we have been excited of hearing the stories and seeing the things that you're doing, knowing that God is still working in you, through you, and around you. And that's kind of where our team wants to take us today. Now, I know we've been crawling through the book of Matthew, but we're going to continue to take a break from that. We'll probably join back up next week. But today, I wanted us to look at a story after the resurrection, something that I believe is important to all of us. And in fact, it's one of my most favorite stories. And so before we get into that, before we get into our message, can we pray? Can I pray with you? Let's pray. God, thank you again for being the amazing, awesome God that you are. God, for your provision of covering as we've been in this weird predicament of the opportunity to pause and to see life for how you need us to see it and not how we have created it to be. God, thank you for rearranging some of our priorities and allowing us to see just how important it is to spend time with family, to spend time with you, to take a break and to take a breath and a rest. So thank you for all that you do. And God, in today's sermon, I pray that you would challenge our hearts in a big way. Help us to see what you'd have us to see of who we are in you and what you want us to be in you and through you. Thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you can see on my screen, I know it's a little washed out. Sorry about that. But it says, following Jesus. Now, I find that very interesting because that's what we're going to be talking about today, is following Jesus. Or are you a part of the Jesus following? I think there's two different things there. There's a Jesus following that people just follow Jesus, much like those that were going after healings and trying to get what they want. And then there were those who were truly following Jesus. And that is the question that I want you to be considering all day long. Are you a part of the Jesus following, or are you following Jesus? And so many times what helps us determine which one of those that we are is our circumstances. But we want to challenge you today, based on God's word, that our circumstances should not dictate how we follow. Our circumstances should not dictate whether we are a part of the Jesus following or following Jesus. Our circumstances are just our circumstances. We should get to the place where we follow Jesus no matter what. Not just believe that he exists or believe that he can do great stuff, but to believe that he is our Lord and our Savior and our King of Kings and the one that lives within us to guide us and direct us into the paths of righteousness, because his name's on the line. It is God's Spirit which thrives within us and draws us closer to him as he draws closer to us. But so many times we as believers let our circumstances dictate how we follow him. For example, maybe I'm at work, and maybe there's some questionable things going on, and I know deep within my heart that those things aren't right and I should not be involved in them. But in order to get to that next position, in order to win my boss over, I have to do that, or I have to consider doing that. That's a tough position, because now it's playing with the idea of what I want versus what God wants, and circumstances will dictate, or they should not dictate, how I follow. Because I should follow God no matter what. Maybe you're at school and there are some things that they're going to be doing on the weekend, and you know that that's not where you need to be, but you want to be in the in crowd. You want to be liked. You want to be valued by that crowd. And so you toy with that. We're going to see a passage today that absolutely deals with this in a big way. So let's turn to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory. So this is the last chapter of John. John kind of comes back after he has recorded the events of Jesus and after the resurrection of Jesus. And he throws this chapter in at the last. Now, it's an interesting placement for this, but it's interesting that he comes back and says, hey, I want to share one more thing with you. And so we find that the disciples have kind of gone back to work. If you remember when Jesus visited with them in the upper room, he said, wait, tarry here until God the Father gives you this next gift. And so that's exactly what they're doing. They have gone back to their normal life, the way where God found them, where Jesus found them, and they're kind of going back to work. They're being, a productive person in society, which is great. And I would imagine, too, that they are processing through so much stuff. They just watched their best friend, the guy that was able to do things they had never seen before, die a brutal death, be taken off that cross, put in a tomb, and then all of a sudden on the third day, they see him again face to face. Now, these guys are trying to process through all of this, all the while waiting for what he's telling them is coming. That's a lot to carry. And so many times when we get in a spot that is overwhelming, it's wise for us to kind of take a step back, take a breath, find a nice little baseline spot and reevaluate in preparation for what is to come. And so that's kind of what the disciples are doing. And Jesus shows up. This is his third visit with them. And he shows up on the seashore and says, hey, you guys got any food? And they hadn't caught anything all night. And he tells them, hey, throw your nets on the other side. And so they do that, and now they catch all kinds of fish. And Peter realizes that it's Jesus. And he takes off his outer garment, jumps into water, and swims to shore while the other guys come to shore. Jesus sits there and fixes them a meal and hangs out with them. Now, we don't know where Jesus has been or what he's been doing. All we see is that he shows up right here, right now, and the guys respond in a great, great fashion. But in verse 15, it starts to take a turn. We are let in on a conversation between Jesus and Peter. Will you read it with me right now? In John chapter 21, verse 15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to Peter, tend my sheep. And Jesus says to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, I've always found it intriguing that he asks three times, do you love me? Which is nothing more in my mind, and I'm pretty confident in this, Jesus restoring Peter's confidence in who Peter was in Christ and in Christ's love for him after his three denials. If you remember back, Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no way, that's not happening. And then he does. And no doubt Peter's been carrying this, waiting to see how he's going to have to remedy this glitch in their relationship. And Jesus pursues him and instigates this conversation to restore him back to the baseline of where they met. I find that awesome. And then in verse 18, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Excuse me. Now, this follow me is not like follow the leader game. It's, dude, I need you to really follow me. I know your heart. I knew your heart when you denied me. I know your heart now. And now's the time. Now that we have restored this relationship, now I need you to follow me. I need you to sell it all, let it all go. You just need to go with it with everything that you got. Verse 20 continues this conversation because they get up and they start walking around. And in verse 20, he says, then Peter excuse me, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? He's actually referring to himself, John is, because John is the one that did that. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So get this conversation. Jesus invites Peter on a walk, so they go. Peter and Jesus are having this conversation, and Peter just happens to catch John behind him. And Peter's a little annoyed by that. Peter knows that John is kind of Jesus' favorite, if we're going to call him that. They had a tight bond. But Peter is on his own relationship journey with Jesus, and Peter is tagging along. And he turns to Jesus and says, okay, well, if that's how I'm going to die, what about this guy? What are you going to do with John? Because obviously, my death's going to be worse because I denied you, is probably what he was thinking. But John is the goody-goody. He's your favorite. What's going to happen to him? And watch Jesus' response. It is priceless. I love it. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? He says, if I let John live until I return to take you guys home, or if I let John live until whenever, what does that matter to you? What does it matter to you how he's going to die or how he's going to live or how long he's going to live or how short he's going to live? What does that matter to you? And his statement is this, you follow me. Now, what a great passage. I love that story because it captures us to the T. We are busy looking around and we're looking at all the circumstances around us and everything that everybody else is getting or not getting. And we are constantly comparing ourselves and looking at, well, God, what about them? Or God, what about them? Or Jesus, you're helping them. Spirit, you're helping them. What about me? And Jesus, the Spirit, in the only way that it can, looks at us and speaks to our hearts and says, what does it matter? Who cares what I'm doing with them? You need to concentrate on me. You're following me. You're not following them. You need to worry about me more than anything else. That is the most important thing. You follow me. Wow. Now, there's some great portions of this passage that I want to call our attention to in learning and thinking about our circumstances. And the first thing I want us to see is that God pursues. God pursues. We see this in the life of Jesus as he's pursuing this relationship with Peter. Peter has had time to have a conversation with Jesus. This is his third visit with him, but he hasn't done it yet as far as we know. And yet Jesus instigates this relationship and this conversation. Here's what he says. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, we could kind of debate back and forth at what he's talking about, and some would say that he's talking about the other disciples as they're sitting there. Jesus is looking, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Now, when I think about that, that's kind of a hard question to answer because I can't answer for how much Sally loves God more than me or not. And I can't look at the church as a whole and say, well, I love God more than them or they love God more than me. So I'm not sure that that's quite what he's asking. So maybe he's asking, Peter, these are your boys. These are your baseline guys that you've always fished with, that you've always done life with. You come and followed me along with them. Do you love me more than you love those guys? Now that's a question. In fact, Jesus has asked that before. He said that before in our studies of Matthew. He says, listen, if you can't love me more than you love your father and your mother or your family, then you really can't follow me the right way. That's a big statement. And so he's challenging Peter right here, right now, of Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, he could have been talking about food. He's sitting there. They're eating fish that Jesus has fixed for them. Could be that he's asking them, hey, Peter, do you love me more than you love food? More than you love stuff? No doubt their fishing nets were probably around. Their boat was just across the way. And Jesus is looking at society as a whole, all the things that are around him. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter constantly says, well, absolutely. And Jesus asks him three different times, do you love me? And Peter answers, absolutely, I do. What a great response. But here's the question that we have to ask. What do we love more than God? In our life, we have lots of things that come and go. We've got jobs, we've got family, we've got friends, we've got stuff. And I believe God is constantly working in our hearts and challenging us, if we will hear Him, of, hey, do you love that more than me? And sadly, we would have to say yes. And we show that by how we live our life, by what we give importance to, by what we give all of our attention to. And so the question that we really need to consider today is, what do we love more than God? God is constantly pursuing us, and we should be constantly pursuing Him. And in that pursuit, we should be shedding things that are keeping us from loving Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, and all of our mind. We should consider this question and ask God, God, what am I loving more than you? What is it right now that you're bringing to mind that I maybe need to pause this video and confess and get rid of it? I would encourage you, listen closely, because He will tell you and help you. But here's the cool thing about God. When He pursues us and reveals things to us, He is in the job of restoring us. God not only wants to pursue us, but He's pursuing us for a reason. He wants to restore us back to our baseline, back to our original intent of who He created us to be. That's His goal. In fact, when I think about this, I think about Psalms, especially with David's Psalm of Repentance. And in that, David is referring to the idea of, I know that I have sinned and it is against you. This is just between you and I, God. And I need to do something. So I am confessing this. I am acknowledging that I have done wrong. I have held this thing in front of you. And look what he says. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He says, listen, God, I acknowledge that this is what I'm holding in front of you. This is what I'm placing more importance. And I need you to help me to restore the joy of my salvation. Take me back. Remind me of how good it is to serve and follow you so that we can rebuild on top of this junk that I have brought in. I want to remove this from my life and rebuild in this spot that it once took. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And renew a right spirit within me. Because this is about you. And God, in His infinite wisdom, wants to do that with us through His Spirit. Jesus took the opportunity to pull Peter aside and restore him to the right relationship that he once had. It's not that the relationship was gone, because Jesus was still pursuing him. It was that there was a fray, there was a spot, there was a blemish within it. And God is the only one that can restore that spot back to its original creation. God wants to do that. The Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, is even working now of calling our attention to things that has kind of taken the place of God. Or that we're allowing to hold more importance than God. And so, not only do we need to ask the question of what do we love more than God, but what do we need restored? Maybe it's our prayer life. Maybe it's our devotion life. Maybe it's our love and care for other people. Maybe it's putting others' needs in front of ourselves. Maybe it's restoring our first love of God. Maybe it's restoring the joy. Maybe it's restoring our sanity after being locked in our houses for over 4 weeks. Only you can answer that through the guidance of the Spirit of God as He pursues you and reveals to you the things that He wants to restore, just as He has done with Peter. And here's why He pursues and why He restores, because God knows. God knows where you were, God knows where you are, and God knows where you're heading. And God is pursuing us relentlessly to help restore us back to the original created being He wants us to be, sinless and perfect in His eyes. through the blood of Christ to allow us to be able to live life the way that He wanted us to live. But we mar that up through the decisions that we make. We make a mess of things. And we constantly need to go back to Him and set our lives back under Him. And God knows that. God knows that we're human and that we're going to mess up. And He is patient with us. He's long-suffering towards us. But here's something I want you to consider. He knows your past. He calls Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Three different times He says that, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, He had never called Peter that except the very first time that He met him. And in John chapter 1, verse 42, He says, and He brought him to Jesus. Peter's brothers and friends bring Peter to Jesus, and He says, when Jesus looked at him, He said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. He's like, I know who you are. I know where you come from. I know your history. I know your background. I know you. But now I'm going to change you because that is not who you really are. You are Cephas. You are a stone because I know who you are right now and I know who you're going to be. He says, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. I find that fascinating that Jesus reminds Peter, I know who you were. And I want to take you back, Peter, to that one place where in that moment that I called you out and I separated you from the world and I empowered you throughout my ministry to do great things because you are the stone that I'm going to need. But right now, I need to restore you in your joy. I need to remind you that I know who you were and I called you out of that. I pursued you and I restored you to the original intent by which I created you. That's imperative because God knows us. And Jesus in this moment did not want Peter to be held back from the circumstances that he found himself in. He had just denied his heavenly Father. He had just denied God in the flesh, Jesus. And Peter, I'm sure, was a wreck. And Jesus is quickly restoring him back to the place of when he first met Christ. So let me ask you question number three. Is your past, present, or future holding you back from trusting God fully? Peter's past, he was a little rough. He had denied Christ. And that may have been holding him back from experiencing, maybe holding him back from having a conversation. Maybe he thought he was done. But Jesus knows our past. And he doesn't want that to hold us back from being all that God created us to be. Jesus knows our present position. And he doesn't want that to hold us back from what God has created us to be. And he knows where we're heading. And he wants to pursue us, to restore us, in order to use us in the future. What are we allowing in our lives right now to hold us back from what God is trying to do? There are so many things in our lives that have the potential to do that. And we are holding on to those things thinking that it's the worst thing, that there's no way God can still use me with that. I want you to think about Peter. Peter was the one that was the loudest, the one that was the bravest, the most courageous, some would say a little crazy. Peter was the one that was ready to die to protect Jesus. And then Peter denied him three times. And Jesus still pursued him to restore that relationship. There is nothing that you have done that Jesus can't embrace. That he can't embrace you and love you. That he can't come alongside you and forgive you of and restore you. Jesus can do that. My God has the ability to restore us and use us in spite of the circumstances around us. Do not let your circumstances right now keep you and hold you back from serving God with everything that you have. And that brings us to the fourth thing that Jesus does in this passage, that God does with us. It's God's great challenge. God pursues us in order to restore us. Why? Because he knows us and he has a challenge for us. It's always a great challenge in anything that God asks us to do. In anything that the Holy Spirit reveals in us that He needs us to do, it's always a challenge. It's always a little difficult. It's a little more than we always sign up for. But God is pursuing us in order to restore us because He knows us and He has a challenge for us. And here's His challenge. He says, follow me. He looks straight at Peter and he said, Peter, what does it matter what's going to happen to John or anybody else for that matter? You follow me. What a great statement. What a great challenge. It is a personal challenge. This is between me and God, not me and everybody else and God. It's between me and God. And He makes it very clear of who we are to follow. He says, follow me. And this is Jesus speaking. We are to follow Jesus. We are to follow God. We are even to follow the directives of the Holy Spirit because they are three in one. And He says, follow. Follow, not half-heartedly, not when it's convenient, not just when you want to. He says, I need you, Peter, to become devoted. I need you to be attached to the cause. I need you to be solemn in your commitment, just like so committed, more than you're committed to anything else. It is the one thing that you're going to do above all else. I need you, Peter, to not worry about anything else, not worrying about your past. We can work through that. Not worrying about your present circumstances. I will help you with that. And don't worry about your future. If you're following me, I've got that. But Peter, right here, right now, I need you to follow me. I need you to commit with everything that you have, to stay in tune with me. And it's a constant reminder to us that when Jesus leaves His guys, that God the Father sends the Helper, the Spirit, His very Spirit, to inhabit our lives individually so that it makes it easier for us to follow Him, because it's a conversation that He and I only have. But so many times that's where the difficult part comes, because it's a conversation that He and I only have and nobody else knows. I'm not accountable to anybody else because they don't know the conversation and I can hide from it. That's not what God wants. That's not what the Spirit wants. The Spirit pursues us to have that relationship with us. He wants to restore the joy of our salvation so that we can be useful to Him, because He knows what's coming. And the challenge is always there. In every decision, in every thought, in every word, in every action, we have to consider, is this thing that I'm getting ready to do or say or think or feel, is it following God? Here's some things I want you to consider. Because for us, we think we only have to follow God at church or in our go group or in our Sunday school or when we're with our Christian friends or when it's convenient. But here's the question. Can you follow Him no matter what comes? No matter what He allows into our life, are we able to follow Him? No matter what rulings come down, are we able to follow Him? No matter what is allowed into our life or what tragic thing happens or what crazy circumstance takes place, are we able to follow Him no matter what comes? There's been plenty of opportunities in my life where I could have said, I'm out. This is too hard. This is too much. The circumstances that are surrounding my life are not what I signed up for. But for me, I made a conscious choice and make a conscious effort every day that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to go back every time to the baseline of who I know I am in Christ and revert back to the Spirit's leading and not my own. Because I would lead myself astray because of the circumstances of what's happening around me. Or maybe it's no matter what others say or do. Maybe for us, this is kind of our coworker and high school or middle school or school age type lifestyle right now. Well, my friends are doing it. My coworkers are doing it. And I've got to do that in order to get here. Or I've got to do that in order to be liked or valued. No, you don't. You don't have to do any of that to be liked or valued. In fact, I would venture to say people will respect you more when you stand your ground and have a reason as to why you stand your ground. I know that for a fact, because that is the story of my life, especially in high school. I didn't do all the other stuff that everybody else did, but people didn't ignore me. They valued me. I was still friends with everybody, but I didn't have to do all the things that everybody else did. Did I get invited to all the parties? No. And even if I had, if I wouldn't have gone, and they knew that, it would have put me in a position that I did not need to be in. And so I made conscious choices that, yeah, based on the circumstances around me, could have worked against me. Based on what I thought everybody was going to say or do, I didn't care. I'm going to do what is right. And that is the attitude we have to have. Why? Because we love God more than anything else. We should love God no matter what anybody else says or what they do. But most importantly, no matter how you feel. It's not about how you feel. Many times I talk about in the funerals that I do, about how we define truth. And a lot of times, especially in the day and age that we live, we define truth based on our feelings and our emotions or the circumstances that we're in. And that's not how truth is defined. Truth has already been defined. It has already been defined very clearly in this collection of books that we call the Bible, that is God sharing with us His story. Truth has already been defined for us. We don't have to redefine it. We don't have to worry about, well, I don't feel that way today, or it's not really convenient. Doesn't matter. Truth is truth. And we can follow God in His truth no matter how we feel, because it's not about us. It is about bringing glory to Him. It's about loving Him first and then loving our neighbor next. In fact, Jesus said, and we've already talked about this in Matthew 10 probably about a month ago, He says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That is what Jesus is saying. In order to follow Him, we've got to take up our cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, Albert Barnes gives us a great idea of what that looks like. He says, we must endure whatever is burdensome or is trying or is considered disgraceful in following Christ. That's the cross that we bear. In other words, the life that we choose to live for Christ in the world's eyes will be burdensome, will be trying, and most likely considered disgraceful. But in the light of truth, in the light of the Spirit of God that lives within us, in the light of how Christ lived His life, it is a burden that is worth carrying. It is worth trying. It is worth giving every ounce of effort that we have. And it is worth being disgraced in our community if Christ is preached. And then Albert continues a little bit more, and then he finishes his statement with this: let the world say what they want. Listen, no matter what we do, the world's going to say what they want to say. If we had met in our sanctuary over the last month, the world would have had a lot to say about it. And us not meeting in our sanctuary, guess what? The world has a lot to say about it. So we need to do what we believe is right and not worry about what the world has to say, because they're going to say whatever they want anyway. And for us, we're going to follow what we are asked to do, because I believe scripturally we have a mandate to follow the laws and the government. But please know that they have not asked us to stop preaching the gospel. They have not asked us to stop doing what we're doing. They just asked us to be wise in how we are doing it. And that's what we're doing. We are maximizing and leveraging every opportunity that we can to get the gospel message out there. We are not letting the circumstances around us or what others may say or not say determine how we are going to live for God. We are going to preach the truth, we're going to live the truth, and we're going to do what is right in society. That's what this life is all about. And so the question that I want you to consider is this: in any circumstance, do we love Him enough to follow Him completely? In any circumstance that you find Him, yourself in, do we love God enough to follow Him completely? I go back to your work scenario. Do Do you love him enough to stand for truth and do what is right, even if it means you might be disgraced a little bit? They may give you a little hard time. Even if it means that you may not get that raise or that promotion. Are you willing to sacrifice doing right to honor God for something that is vanity? For something that is meaningless and pointless? And maybe it's not meaningless and pointless to you, but maybe you're living for yourself and not for Christ. Paul said it best, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is to promote Christ, and if I die doing it, great! I go to heaven! Fantastic! Bring it on! I'm good! What are you loving more? Or what circumstance are you allowing to determine how you're going to live and how you're going to follow God? Let me share this statement with you. We should reflect the restorative work of Christ in our effort to follow him. As God pursues us, and as he restores us because he knows our heart, just like he knew Peter's true heart, even in the denial, he knew where Peter was. And he pursued him, even in the circumstances of what Peter did to him. He pursued him in order to restore him because he knows Peter. And he knew the challenge that lay ahead of him. And so he went after him to restore him, to prepare him, to remind him of the life that he's going to have to live. In fact, Peter, from that moment on, after Christ's ascension and they were in the upper room and the Spirit of God fell on them, from that moment on, Peter left that room and he tore it up. Not for Peter's glory, but for God's glory, for Christ's glory, because the Spirit of God lived within him and empowered him and restored the joy of his salvation from where he once was, because God is in the restoration business. But that restorative work in our life should reflect in our effort of following him. Meaning, in how we follow Jesus, in how we live our life at school, in the workplace, at Walmart, in our community, in the church, in our homes, how we follow him in our efforts should reflect the work that he is doing within us. In other words, we should always be changing and getting better. We should always be allowing the Spirit to uncover and restore those bad spots in our lives so that we can follow him better. We should always reflect the work that God is doing by how we are following him. We should never let our circumstances dictate how we follow. The circumstances that we find ourselves right here, right now, is we can't be in church. And from a pastor's heart, I'm going to be super truthful and a little transparent. It is a worry of mine that we get too comfortable staying at home, watching church on video. It's a worry of mine that we get too comfortable not being in the habit of coming to church and we stop. And the way that we encourage growth, the way that we can encourage that doesn't happen is, what are you doing today? What did you do yesterday? And what are you doing tomorrow to allow the Spirit to pursue you and to restore you because he knows you, in order that you can answer the challenge of following him every day? What did you do yesterday, today, and tomorrow to follow, to reflect the work that God is doing in you? Don't let the circumstances of us not being in the church or having to be at home or not being able to do what we want to do, don't let those circumstances keep you from following God. Our circumstances should not dictate how we follow. Now, I realize that many of us find ourselves in circumstances that we are bringing from our past. And this morning, you don't have to carry that anymore. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who wants to come alongside you and restore you back to who he knows you really are. Maybe in this whole COVID-19 quarantine and situation, you have kind of stepped away from following God for fear or anxiety or aggravation. This morning could be an opportunity for you to step back in and say, okay, God, I'm in. I'm still in. I never left. I may have checked out for a little while, but you know my heart. I just want you to know that God is constantly pursuing us. The question is, are we hearing him? And as he's pursuing us, he's wanting to restore you so that we can be useful to him in whatever challenge is getting ready to come. Because we don't know what lies ahead, but he does. And now is the time to gear up. He has put us in a moment of pause to gear up, to not be distracted by our circumstances or worrying what everybody else is going to say, and to look at us the way that he looked at Peter and said, "You follow me." God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word and the truthfulness of it. Thank you for the way that you restored Peter and pursued him, God. It is such an encouragement to all of us to know that you love us that deeply and you are concerned about us and you want to restore us so that we can be useful to you. So God, thank you for all that you do. May you continue to be glorified. And Lord, as I alluded to toward the end of the sermon, there may be some that are listening to this video that are carrying their past and allowing those circumstances to dictate how they're following you. They're afraid that their past is too big or too hairy, that you can't deal with it. God, right now, visit with them. Impress upon their hearts how much you love them and how strong and how amazing you really are, that you have already dealt with those things, and that you are ready to work with them as you pursue them relentlessly to restore them from their past and bring them into the joy of your salvation. God, for those of us that are home and struggling with the whole COVID-19, God, we may have taken a step back and maybe checked out a little bit. Lord, I pray that you would pursue us. Restore us back to following you with everything that we have. Give us opportunities to share with our neighbors and our families and any kind of social platform that we can use. Help us not to be belligerent about it and obnoxious about it, but help us just to simply share the hope that lives within us because of our faith in you, and help us to do it in love. We love you, we praise you, and thank you for being that great God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.